biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another transforming conversation, Greg Hughes.
Pastor Rock, there is a scripture, Romans 8:28, that I think has got a lot of play in a lot of different situations that we come across in life, you know, and anytime we get into a situation that is difficult, whether it be health or job related or anything, we like to throw this scripture at it because I think it makes us feel good, but I don't know if we always use it in the intended meaning of why it was recorded. The scripture is read in the NIV version, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So after you preached this a couple weeks ago, it come to mind. And I've done it in the past. I've taken this verse and get into a difficult situation and trying to comfort myself. I say, well, God's going to work all things together for good. We can all see situations in life where situations don't turn out for the good that we think they should turn out for.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where some clarification. How do we navigate this scripture when it comes to life situations like this?
Well, whenever I'm talking with folks about that verse, I begin by reminding them of what it doesn't say. Because a lot of times we allow a false interpretation to really get in the way of the accurate interpretation. So it is valuable to know what a verse isn't saying as a way of learning what it is saying. And what it isn't saying, I mean, I grew up quoting it, God causes all things to work together for good. It isn't saying that God causes all things. I don't believe that God orchestrates every minute detail of our life. I don't believe that we're programmed like computers. I don't believe we're puppets or robots. We make choices, good and bad and indifferent. But God doesn't cause all things. So I think sometimes intuitively that's what people hear.
Exactly.
Emotionally, they hear it saying that, well, God causes all things, so if this happened, God must have wanted this in some way. No, God doesn't want injustice. God doesn't want poverty. God doesn't want sickness. God doesn't want disease. If he wanted those things, why did Jesus die so that one day they'll all be gone?
Right.
It's not like God's out there in the future somewhere got to change his mind and say, no, those things need to be removed. Let's sweep them away forever. So God doesn't cause all things. That's a fatalistic view of life.
And that is quoted like that quite a bit.
Oh, it is. That's why I say it may not be even quoted that way, but even when it's quoted correctly, I think emotionally sometimes that's what's heard.
Right.
That God causes all things, which is more Islamic than Christian. Because in the Muslim world, everything is Allah's will. It's Allah's will. It happened. Why? Because it was Allah's will.
Right.
So it's very fatalistic. You don't have any say. You don't really have any part. It's Allah's will. Well, that's not Christianity. So God doesn't cause all things. So when you have an accident, you know, blame yourself or the other driver or black ice, but don't lay that on God.
Right.
When you're sick, don't lay that on God. When you lose your job, don't lay that on God.
Do you think we sometimes see it that way because it's just easier to accept the bad situation.
Well, that's it exactly. I think because it's easier to just fall into this mentality that, well, everything is what God wills.
Right.
For one thing, it absolves me of my responsibility.
Right.
It's sort of convenient.
It is.
And sometimes it's, for lack of a better term, it's sort of comforting, though I think ultimately it's discomforting.
Right.
But there's something comforting about, well, it happened because God wanted it. Because we know God is good.
Right.
So, but it's just simply not true.
I don't think we can make the mistake of saying when we're trying to comfort someone, and I'm sure you've heard it, well, God knew about this. He knew this was coming, and he let it happen for a reason. You know, again, it's something to try and ease the...
Yeah, but it just opens up a Pandora's box of other things that can be very discomforting.
Mm-hmm.
The reality is we live in a fallen creation. As Peggy Noonan, the former speechwriter to Ronald Reagan, said, most Americans have forgotten that this life is the hard one, that the easier one, the really blessed one, is on the other side.
Mm.
And we expect now what has been promised to us then. And in so doing, we set ourselves up to wrestle with life, fight with life, protest against life, and scream about the unfairness of it all. We've forgotten, she said, what many generations of human history did not forget, that this is the hard life. This isn't heaven. We aren't home yet. Things here are broken, and life isn't fair, and it's filled with disappointments and setbacks and unfairness and injustice and pain and problems. But God doesn't cause all that.
Right.
Sin is the ultimate cause of it. And then in some things, it's not even sin. It's just human frailty and human imperfection and circumstances. So all that to say, God doesn't cause all things. And we're not to find some faux peace in the lie that God causes all things.
Right.
That's fatalism. And again, it's more Islamic than Christian.
Hmm.
And the other thing the promise doesn't say is that all things are good, because they aren't.
Hmm.
Many things come into the lives of God's people that are blatantly evil, destructive, hideous, and ungood. Cancer is never good.
Right.
A man losing his job when he has the responsibility to support wife and family is not good. Wrecking your car is not good. Mm-hmm. Your son getting strung out on drugs is not good. It doesn't say all things are good.
Right.
So it doesn't say God's causing everything, and it doesn't say all things are good. What it says is that in a broken world where many, many, many things happen that we would never opt for, that we would never choose, that we don't desire, that are painful and destructive, as God's people, we can have the confidence that His agenda for me will not be thwarted by any of the crap that happens in life, because lots of crap happens. But in the midst of it, God's agenda, His ultimate agenda for me, will not be thwarted. And His ultimate agenda for me is my character, not circumstantial comfort. His ultimate agenda for me is holiness, eternal holiness, not fleeting happiness. And any raw material can be used by God to advance my character and my holiness. so that a Corrie ten Boom in a Nazi concentration camp infested with fleas, watching fellow Jews die almost daily, God could, in the midst of that, advance her character to the point where she later fully forgave her Nazi guards and tormentors, and God could advance her holiness where sleeping on a wooden plank in the midst of that hell on earth, she was able to know the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, and able to interpret her sufferings in such a way that she grew in the graces of God rather than becoming embittered, disillusioned, hopeless, despairing, which is one of the reasons why she survived.
Right.
I mean, Anne Frank said that they could always tell, in her experience of Nazi captivity, they could always tell when somebody was on death's door. They could just see it in their eyes. Once the hope went, it was a matter of time. But Corrie didn't experience that because God was at work in the midst of hellish evils. Evils that literally had their origins and underpinnings in hell, because Satan hates the Jewish people because it was out of the Jewish people that Messiah came. So he's always sought to destroy the Jews. Anti-Semitism is at its core demonic. But in the midst of what was hell on earth, she saw her character develop, her holiness advanced, and come out and minister to millions around the world by just sharing her story. So what God's up to is my character and my holiness. He wants me to know him and love him. Nothing can keep me from loving him. Nothing can keep me from knowing him. He wants me to love him and to love my neighbor, and nothing can keep me from loving him and loving my neighbor. Again, I'm using a lot of Holocaust references, but it's a fertile field for references. I read the story of a Jew in Nazi captivity. His wife had died in captivity. His children had died in captivity. They had taken his gold fillings. They had taken all of his earthly possessions. He was now out on the courtyard in the summer, stripped naked, so that they could spray for delousing, and then he'd return to the work. And as he stood there, he had a smile on his face. And a Nazi guard came over and, in mixed curiosity and anger, said, "How can you smile when we have taken everything from you?" And his response was, "You haven't taken everything from me, and you cannot take everything from me," because he said, "You cannot take from me my freedom to respond to you in the manner I choose." And I don't know if he was a believer or not, but that's reflective in some ways for the believer of Romans 8:28, that even when everything around you is founded in and sustained by evil, even when evil has taken from you virtually everything, it cannot take from you your God-given freedom to love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy, grow in grace, and grow in your knowledge of God. I mean, let's be frank, most of our learning about God occurs in difficulty, not when everything's going well.
Right. Difficult situations.
When everything's going well, we just sort of assume that's our lot, that we deserve it. It's so because we've done due diligence. That in itself isn't true. And so we sort of go on cruise control.
Right.
But when things are difficult, it drives us, if we're paying attention, it drives us to ask the big questions of life. It makes us sensitive to the pains of others.
It really does.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's like I've always said, if you buy a brown Chevy pickup truck, suddenly you notice how many brown Chevy pickups are on the highway.
Right.
Same way, if you're going through physical suffering, you become more acutely aware of how many people are suffering physically. If you're going through economic challenges or deprivation, you become more mindful of how many people struggle financially every day who live in perpetual struggle. If you're dealing with a rebellious son or daughter, you become mindful of all the people in the body of Christ who are anguishing over rebellious sons and daughters.
Right.
And that awareness alone starts lifting you out of the imaginary Pollyanna world of everything should go right for me. I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Things should go well. And brings you back to the realities where you grow in your knowledge of God. Because you really can't grow in your knowledge of God if you're living in la-la land.
Right.
If you're living in a fantasy world, it's in the real world that we discover God, that he reveals himself to us, and that we learn about him and about ourselves.
The second part of that verse says, for those who are called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
The word called is scripture referring to a specific calling? Is that a generic word for saying those who are in Christ?
It's more generic because we have been called out of the world.
Right.
And when we respond to the call to come out of the world and to become a part of God's new creation, if any man is in Christ, he is new creation.
Right.
When we respond to that call, then we experience a new birth. We become a part of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. And God begins to work out his purposes for humanity in us, because God's purpose for humanity was always that man would love God, be loved by God, and in that find his joy, his peace, his significance, his destiny, his purpose, his satisfaction. So to be called according to his purposes means, you know, God called us again to know him, love him, be loved by him, to find liberty and obedience, to find joy in fulfilling his purposes for us, to come into harmony with the original blueprint, rather than going against the grain of the universe and picking up splinters.
Right.
So called according to his purpose simply means those who have come to faith in Christ by responding to the repeated call of God throughout Scripture, come.
Right.
I mean, Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary. The final chapters of Revelation close with come. The Spirit says, come. So God's always saying, come. That's his call. We respond to his call, experience the new birth, and he begins to work out his purposes in us. That's not true of the unbeliever.
Right. And there's, and I'm sure you've seen it, there's other versions of Scripture that have, who are the called.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of threw me for a while there, thinking that it was only for those specifically set aside, that God specifically set aside for his purposes. In other words, pastors, missionaries.
Oh, yeah.
So the called, I don't know why that the would be in there unless it's just referring to.
Well, you know, anybody who comes to faith in Christ becomes a part of the church, the kingdom, the body of Christ, the people of God, the possession of God, a royal priesthood, and those called according to his purpose. I mean, there are it's just different ways of describing what it means to be inside God's kingdom.
Right.
It's like looking at any object from a variety of angles. And okay. They're not competitive. They aren't in conflict. It's just looking at the same thing from different angles. So when you respond to the call of God to come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, then you become a part of that worldwide, throughout time, body of people who are the called,
right,
according to his purpose. Because his purpose, again, that's more generic. His purpose is to redeem us in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ died so that we could be redeemed. That was his purpose.
Right.
And so called according to his purpose simply means we've responded to the initiative of God to be born again and to live our life in harmony with God, which was what he's been up to from the beginning of time. That's his purpose.
Right.
So it's not some select class. It's all the people of God. All the people of God are called because no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit calls and draws. And they are examples of God's purpose, which was redemption, being played out in life.
Hmm. Last question before we go, a few minutes. So for us as believers trying to navigate a difficult situation with a brother or sister, this verse really doesn't apply to the situation that they're in as far as comfort goes, as far as saying, you know, God knew this, you're going to be good because he's going to work it together for good. So in fairness, we really...
Well, there is a comfort, but it's not the comfort that comes from the circumstance changing.
Right,
it's
right.
The comfort that comes from knowing in the midst of my changed circumstance, God hasn't changed.
Mm.
My standing before him hasn't changed. What he's doing in my life has not been defeated. So there is the comfort that comes from knowing that even though what I'm going through is horrible, hurts like the dickens, moves me to tears, is tragic on many fronts, God is still with me. His Spirit is still in me. My faith will remain intact. And when I cross over from this world into the next, I'm not taking my circumstances with me. The only thing I'm taking with me is my character.
Mm. Amen.
I'm not taking any of my stuff. I'm not taking any of my finances. I'm not taking my house. I'm not taking my family. I'm not taking my children. The only thing I'm taking is my character.
Mm.
And in the midst of what's going on, that's not threatened.
Right.
Unless I start making bad choices. But God is still maintaining the only thing about me that really is eternal. Because even my body, I got to get rid of this one.
Right.
Before I can get the new one.
Right.
I got to trade in the old one. That's what Paul's words, this mortal must put on immortality, the perishable must put on imperishable. I got to get rid of this one to get the new one.
Right.
So the only thing I'm taking with me is my character.
Hmm.
And that's not threatened.
And God is constantly working for the good of that character.
Sure, because to know firsthand pain is a godlike experience.
Hmm.
Because God feels the pain of a broken humanity and a broken universe, and voluntarily experience pain in the cross at a level that you and I can never even comprehend.
Right.
So God's no stranger to pain. Pain. And if we're going to be godly, then doesn't it sort of follow we can't be strangers to pain?
That's right. That's right. Yeah, we're never promised a rose garden this side of eternity.
Uh-huh.
And Scripture never said
that. We started a garden, but we're not promised a rose garden now.
That's right.
And we aren't headed toward a garden. We're headed toward a city. Mm. The Bible starts in a garden, but it ends in a city.
Amen. Again, thank you for your time.
Sure.
And, you know, in like we
thank
said,
thank you for the lucrative checks you send. Oh wait, yeah, they're all lost in the mail,
right?
They're still in the mail.
But just you know, off the cuff, again, these are conversations where we sit down. I don't prep Pastor.
I don't
Rock
even
at all.
Know what you're going to ask me.
And so it's a blessing to me that I have this time and that we're able to share it with folks. So thank you again.
Thank you.